Let's take our Bibles this morning and we're going to turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8. We're going to be in verses 26 through 40. We've been going through the book of Luke, and the next text is on the Transfiguration, and I needed another week, maybe two, to get prepared for that. So we're going to take a little brief detour to another book that Luke wrote, and the title of the message is The Leading of God in Evangelism. Now you may say, this is not a Mother's Day message. Well, I don't preach Mother's Day messages. I say this every year just because I've done that before, and the ladies, they walk out and they're mad at me. Because, you know, when you preach on the Proverbs 31 woman and they go, well, I'm going to have a hard time living up to that. I appreciate you for pointing out all my shortcomings on my special day, preacher. So I stopped doing that a long time ago. We're just going to stick to the Word, okay? We're going to talk about evangelism and how important it is for us to make sure we are people that are faithful to share the gospel with others. And in here, you'll see the gospel message. So if you're a person in this room and, you know, you've kind of thought about God, you've thought about Jesus, but you've never committed to Him. There's a difference. I want you to understand there's a difference between knowing about Jesus. Matter of fact, you can know the most about Jesus of everyone in this room and not be a child of God. The devil and all of his demons know everything there is to know almost about God and His Son, and they are not saved. And I just want to make sure that that is clear for us as we move forward, that a person must respond to Jesus. He says, come and follow me. And He says, we looked at this last week, to the man who wants to come after Him, he must deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow Him. So that's the mark of a true disciple. And today we see an example of a true disciple of Jesus, a man by the name of Philip. And we're not talking about Philip the apostle, but Philip, who is mentioned in the early part of the book of Acts, is a man that was chosen to serve the widows. So it says this in chapter 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, And he passed through, as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, God, for the push that you give us. Lord, a reminder that we should be faithful witnesses of the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray today that this is clear to us, that your word pushes us to be faithful, to share the good news of your Son to those that we know. We pray that we see many people converted to the faith, many people granted eternal life, God, snatched from the jaws of death and the pits of hell, God, to have a promise and a hope of an inheritance in heaven with you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're eight chapters. This is eight chapters into the book of Acts. The church has been scattered due to persecution that has arisen. And they're going out preaching the gospel. And Philip is one of these guys who goes up to the area of Samaria. And he preaches there, and a lot of people got saved there. A man by the name of Simon the magician, gets saved. And what we learn there is there's a kind of believing that saves, and there's a kind of believing that does not save. And from the story of Simon the magician, you see he came to Christ for the wrong reasons. He came because he liked the signs, he liked the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's what he was seeking. And I believe the money that would come from it. And that is not a kind of belief that saves. We come to Christ for one reason and one reason only. It is the same as the confession of Peter, where he says, "Where will we go? For you have the words of eternal life." And so only through Christ can a man gain eternal life. And only through faith in his name and following him is it granted to us. So this is what we see in the scripture. And Simon's heart was not right before God. And one thing that really stands out in the book of Acts is that we see that the church is growing. We see these big sermons from Peter and some of the other disciples and lots of people being saved. And it's like this huge organism that's just growing out and moving about. And wherever it goes, people are being converted. And we see that this is happening even today. And that's kind of what you see at the beginning of the book. Just these big numbers. But as the book goes along, it begins to narrow down a little bit. It begins to describe individual people and the way that they live their lives, which is super important. The reason it's important is because you may see these big numbers and what the church is doing, and you may go, "I can't do that." But now you see an example of one man on one mission to reach one other person. And it'll be amazing, as you'll see as I continue preaching through this, what will happen one day through that Ethiopian and what he will accomplish for Christ, because one man was faithful to share Christ with one person. And we have to see it like that. We have to see our job as Christians, our job as disciples, to be faithful to share the good news with other people. One, because God is worthy of their praise, right? We share because God deserves the worship of all people. We also share because we care about people. We know that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby a man can be saved outside of the name of Jesus Christ. There's no other name. And there's no other way. And so we see this one guy, Philip, living his life as a witness. And the church grew because there were thousands of people just like him going about sharing Christ. And I see that the book of Acts, and if you read it, and you should, and if you've never read it as a Christian, if you've never read this book and you're a Christian, you need to read this book. This tells you what we're supposed to be like and how we're supposed to live. It's a very convicting book, so you may want to stay away from it, right? Like, if you don't want to do anything for God, you should not read the book of Acts, so you could stay away from it. But I find it to be convicting, not in a difficult way, but in a really good and hope-filled way. An encouraging way. That when we do things the way God calls us to do, we see great things happen. It really pushes the reader to live these things out and to measure themselves by it. And that's a good thing. In our life, the most important thing in your life is not your family, it's not your friends, it's not your house, it's not your cars. And maybe somebody in here has got a problem with cards, okay? I don't know. I just slipped out. It may have been the Holy Spirit doing that. I don't know. Your cars, your lands, whatever, your hobbies, whatever they're. The most important thing in your life, you got to know this, is your faith. It's the most important thing to know the God that created you and get that right. Like we looked last week, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his soul? Jesus is saying that there are going to be people that will lose their souls. Now we like to think that God is just super nice, right? And that everybody just gets to go to heaven. No matter what, everybody will be there. But if you read the scriptures, you read what Jesus says, Jesus did not think that. He did not teach that. So the most important thing in your life is your soul. And this book really pushes us to live out our faith in a very real manner, in a very practical manner, and to measure ourselves against this book. So we have to take these things and apply them in our walk with God. And we must pray to God for His help, for us to overcome our weaknesses, because we have a lot of them, don't we? I say we, I'm included in that. We have selfish desires. And we have to pray, asking God for help to be bold witnesses of the gospel. And that's what this passage is about. And we have to remember there's going to be things that are going to get in our way. Apathy will get in our way, right? That's just pure like, not really worried about it. Kind of lazy in our walk. That'll get in our way. Fear gets in our way. But probably the biggest thing that gets in our way of being a faithful witness for Christ is busyness. I think, it may not be for everybody, but I think for most of people it is. We get up in the morning, we're already behind. We don't have time to spend in God's Word and prayer because we feel like we're rushed. I've been there a million times. We feel rushed, we got to get after it, we got to start doing stuff, and we got to go here, and we got to go there, and then we got this thing to do, and then we get home, we got to cook dinner, or we got to clean, or we got to do this, or we got to go out somewhere and eat, and then we got practices, or whatever we have to be, and then we got to watch our favorite show at night, because we got to do that, because we got to have a little me time, right? A little relaxing, a little, got to have a breather, and then the next thing you know, we're so tired, we fall asleep, and we've not thought once about the people around us. And so we get busy. But I want you to notice Philip was not too busy. Philip, our first point of the day is that Philip was obedient in evangelism. He was obedient. Look at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." And it says he rose and went. So he was ready at any point to be used by God. And we know that he'd already been walking an obedient walk with God. He was one of the seven men chosen to serve the widows in the early church. And they chose seven men, the Bible says, that were of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom. That's the kind of man that he was. He was already listening to God. And when the church had begun to be persecuted because of Stephen being murdered, The result was they began to be scattered out. And as they were scattered out, Philip was one of the ones that left out of Jerusalem and began to scatter. And as they scattered, they went out and they shared Christ as they came across people. And Philip here does exactly what he is told to do. He rose and he went. And I wonder how many of us have heard God's voice, heard Him speak to us through His Word to do a thing, and we shut it out and we ignore it. That's a dangerous game to play with God, to hear what He says to do and not to do it. And so Philip was told to rise and go, and so he does. And then he does the unthinkable. Okay? He stops someone's vehicle to tell them about Jesus. All right? Can you imagine today? Let's say you're over by the mall, okay? And you're walking down by the mall and someone's driving by and you're like, whoa, whoa, wait one second. I've been trying to reach you about your car's extended warrant. No, we're not that. No. No. You stop them and you begin to share Christ with them. We don't do that kind of stuff. But that's kind of what Philip did. And that's a little bit of a different culture back then, but he does something different. And we see in verse 29, the Spirit tells him, go and join his chariot. And so he does. It's hard to imagine that God would not have realized that this man was in the middle of his trip. And he was in a hurry and he had to get back to his family and his friends and his work. And Philip was just going to slow him down and inconvenience him. You know, and how dare Philip be so presumptuous as to think that that guy would want to listen to anything that he had to say. And to really take some time away from his day. This is, you know, that's what we do, right? We think just like that. I don't want to bother a person. Look, if you had $1 million in your pocket, all right, and you God told you to go give it to somebody. Well, let's say you had a bunch of $1 million at home also, so you weren't going to like keep it for yourself, all right? And you'd have no problem going and giving that to a person at that point. They would be excited. Listen, the good news of Jesus Christ is worth way more than $1 million, right? We know that. We've heard this analogy 1,000,000 times. It's worth more than that, and we have to see it, but we get blinded by that. So Philip does it. He goes over there. He runs over to the chariot and he interrupts the man reading. And I think we can learn from this that we need to be a man or a woman fit to be used by God. We also need to not worry so much about bothering people. You know, if we bother them, oh well, it's okay. They just got a little bothered. From what I know of people, they're going to be bothered anyway, right? If it wasn't you that bothered them, someone else will bother them at some point, right? And we're all like that too. We all get bothered every day about something. It might as well be about something good. So Philip was obedient to God's call. Number two, notice that the Lord leads Philip to a certain person. To a specific person. It says there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He was a big, big name here. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join his chariot. This man was an Ethiopian. Now, Ethiopia is kind of a small country in Africa, but back then, Ethiopia covered most of Africa. So this guy is a high official in the court of the queen mother of most of Africa at the time. A country where they would worship the son of the queen, and he was considered the son of the sun. Okay? So he was like a sun god, if that makes sense. And this guy had come to Israel seeking the one true God. And God sends Philip to him strategically. I want you to understand, God knows the name of every person on this planet. Every one of them. And he's seeking all men to be saved. That's his desire. And he sends Philip to this specific man. He had him picked out. God knew where he would be and when he would be there and made sure Philip was there to do it. Has that ever happened in your life where you feel like God puts you? It has happened to me. I can't tell you how many times. It's unbelievable. That God will put me in a specific place with a specific person at a specific time to share Christ with them. Out of the blue. And we have to be faithful to do it. Each person is important to God. Now the Pharisees, they didn't think like this. And Jesus showed them that they were wrong. See, the Pharisees only thought the religious people were important to God. But Jesus comes along and says that's not the case. They grumbled over Jesus eating with sinners. So Jesus responded to them like this in Luke chapter 15. He says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." See, Jesus cares about the lost person. If he cares about the lost person, we should care about the lost person. We read the book of John, we see this example very clearly that Jesus goes out of his way when most Jews didn't travel to Samaria because they were racist, right? And they didn't like the Samaritans. But Jesus found his way there, and he found a woman who is the scriptures describe her as a sinful woman. It said that she'd had four or five husbands, and she was living with a man that was not her husband at the time. And Jesus went there specifically to tell her who he was. And you notice after he does, she goes and tells the whole village, and they come to Christ. And at the end of this exchange, Jesus tells the disciples in John 4, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together." And then he says, "The saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored, you have entered into their labor." It says, "Many of the Samaritans of that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did." Listen, we know. I think we all should be convicted. I should be convicted. All of our deacons in here should be convicted. All of our Sunday school teachers in here should be convicted. Every leader in this church, we should all be. Because we know for a fact, there are lots of people around us that don't know the Lord. And we don't necessarily invite as many as we should to church. And we don't try to share Him with as many as we should. And he's saying that the harvest is white. It's ready. It's ready to be picked. I like what happened when Paul was in Corinth. He's preaching the gospel. This always encourages me when I share Christ. It encouraged me because Paul's preaching in Corinth. He's having a tough time. People are coming against him. And Jesus appears to him and says, "You keep preaching. You keep doing what you're doing." I'm kind of summarizing it. He says, "For there are many in this town who are mine." There are people that God is seeking that we can be a part of reaching. And he's seeking them sovereignly. He knows his sheep. That's what he says. "Which one of you, if you had 100 sheep and you lost one, wouldn't leave the 99 to go follow them?" Now, I grew up farming. And I can tell you for a fact that this is exactly what we would do. It's happened many times. We have a lot of fences. And if a calf gets through a fence, even just one of them, onto someone else's property and gets lost in the woods, you know what we do? It doesn't matter that we got 200 here. We go, we look till we find that one. This is the kind of attitude that we have to have as well. That we can be a part of what God is doing. He's sending some to plant, some to water, and some to harvest. So we can be a part in some way, shape, or form of this. Now notice this in verse 30. We see our third point today is Philip was prepared to share the gospel. So Philip ran to him, heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" So he takes the first step. He asks the guy if he understands. Now, we don't always have this opportunity present itself. This is like a really, like, it's laid out to him. We'll just be honest. Philip's kind of got it on a silver platter. It may be pretty easy if we're just walking beside the road and someone starts talking about the Bible and you're like, "Oh, you know what? This is a good opportunity. This is a good opportunity." Will we take it? I mean, some of us would, right? Some of us makes it a little bit easier for us to kind of get in there. And he does. And he asks the guy if he understands. And Philip is ready to ask this because he's prepared to help the Ethiopian understand. He's ready. He's not afraid that there's going to be a question that he's not going to know the answer to. And he's already put forth the effort already because he's ready. God didn't just transfer all the information into Philip's brain right at that moment. Philip had studied to show himself approved, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. He's already begun the work. He's already been preparing himself. And we know this from previous sections in the book of Acts, how he had devoted himself to the apostles' teachings, to fellowship and to prayer. He'd been walking the walk of a Spirit-led man. And the Ethiopian, he welcomes the help. Now here, I want you to notice this. What we see here is a beautiful explanation of the truth of what the gospel is. We know the word gospel means good news, right? You think about how good a news it is. Imagine you are a man in deep debt. Let's say you owe $400,000. You're not sure how you're going to pay for it. Someone comes along and says to you, "I've got good news. I'm going to pay your debt completely." You'd see that as good news. Well, we owe a lot more than money. Every sin that we've committed is an affront to God. It's a debt owed to God. And we have no ability to pay for it. None. There's nothing we can offer. We can't offer up our lives because they're not worth anything. We can't offer up our money. We can't offer up our family. We can't offer up buildings. But Christ offered up His life for ours, so that our life will be worth something. And He pays the debt. And that's what this passage is talking about. And Philip's going to run alongside him and tell him how his debt can be paid. And he's reading a passage out of the book of Isaiah, which is written 750 years prior. The Ethiopian notices that it's a prophet that wrote it. He was desperate for a better understanding. And notice what he read. He said the passage of Scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And so from that point, Philip, it says, begins with that scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Philip is saying, this passage is a passage about Jesus. It's a perfect situation. The man's reading out of Isaiah 53, a chapter that describes the suffering that the one who was to come, the servant of God, the one who was to come was going to go through. Hundreds of years before it even happened, God wrote down how Jesus would suffer for people. Talks about His going to slaughter like a lamb. He describes the servant would be like a sheep, silent before its shears. He would be quiet, not even defend himself, and says that justice would be denied him. And we would know, if you read all of Isaiah 53, it goes into great detail about what would happen to Jesus. And Philip shares the gospel. I believe Philip said something like this when the man asked, who is he talking about? Is he talking about himself or someone else? I believe Philip said, yeah, I know exactly who he's talking about. Have you heard about that guy, Jesus, that was crucified? And he would have heard about it. Let me tell you about him. Isaiah says that the one written in this passage is the one who would come to bear the iniquities of his people. He would do this in grief. He'd be smitten by God. He'd be pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. That's all written right there in Isaiah 53. And he's going to say this is exactly what happened to Jesus. He wasn't just any other man. He came doing signs and miracles and wonders and proved that He was the Son of God. And what is even greater is that He rose from the grave. And we saw Him after He died. We saw Him killed, and we saw Him resurrected. And He's promised He's going to come back, that He's going to return. So we believe that this Jesus was and is God, and that He made an offering for our sins. He probably said something like that, right? And he would probably say to that Ethiopian, he'd probably say something like this, now look, sir, this is what God has done for you. And He's calling you to repent of your sins. He's calling you to turn from your false worship and turn to His Son, Jesus Christ. To put your faith in Him and follow Him. And be baptized as a profession of your faith. He would have told him this, so we know from the context. Peter told people this in Acts 2, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Now we can learn a lot of things from this. One is, I think we need to know we always need to be prepared, right? So just answer that question in your heart right now. Are you prepared to share the good news of Jesus Christ with another person when the time comes? Are you ready right now? Now notice what happens. He shares all this. Our final point is this. The Spirit moves. The Spirit of God, through the preaching of the gospel, with the spoken word of God in Scripture, moves in this man's life. Notice what happens in verses 36 through 40. They were going along. They saw some water. He said, here's water. He'd heard the gospel. He heard about the call to be baptized. Philip, it's weird. Like Philip didn't even talk him into it, right? He just says, what prevents me from being baptized? The man was ready to go. So he commanded the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water. They both went down into the water. Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they had come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. See, the Holy Spirit began speaking through His Word. The Word of God convicted the man's heart. He saw his sin. He knew he needed to be baptized. Through these writings of Isaiah and the sharing of the gospel by Philip, the man got saved. You know, in some versions, and this may be a little quick lesson, we believe we have 99.5% of the words that were written in the New Testament. We believe we have that many accurate. There have been some places where there's a verse in one and the same verse is not in another. And that happens in verse 37. Some of you will read your Bible and it'll go from 36 to 38. And you go, where's 37? Well, 37 would say this. Philip responds, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he replied, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, some manuscripts have that in it, and some of them don't. But we know that is the truth. We know that's the response one must have. And so they stop the chariot, and the Ethiopian is taken down into the water. He's immersed into the water, and he's baptized, signifying the washing away of his sins, signifying the death of who he used to be and the resurrection of a new person, a regenerate person, a person made new, a person with a new heart. This man had been changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that his response was this. It says he went on his way rejoicing. Now, there's a man by the name of Eusebius. Eusebius was who we would call an early church father. That generation of men that came along after the disciples. Probably somewhere in the range of 100 to 200, something like that, A.D. He wrote about this man. But this man, the Ethiopian, went on to be the founder of a large church in Africa. That he took the gospel to Africa and shared it there. Now we know it didn't reach everybody. But we know it reached a lot of people. It had a great influence. And we're to do the same. When we get the gospel, we're to make sure we take what we have heard and we share it with other people. Here's the good news. Listen. The Bible teaches this, and I'm going to close with this. How much time? Oh, I got 2 minutes. But I have 10 minutes. But the Bible teaches this. We all need to just know this. We know it in our heart. We know what right and wrong is, right? The Bible teaches that we're sinners before God. That's what it teaches. That when we've done something we shouldn't have done, that's missing the mark of God, and that offends God greatly. We may say, well, it's not a big deal. It's not a big deal to you, but it's a big deal to God. It's so big a deal that one sin casts the entire world into death. So here's the results of sin that's just not that big a deal. Death happens. Every time you lose a loved one, I want you to understand they died because of sin. God created us to live forever, but our sin destroyed that. That's one thing we know. Sin's so serious that death comes because of it. Another thing we know that shows us that sin is serious is that the Bible describes that God created a place called hell where those who have sinned and have no forgiveness, that they'll spend eternity there. And a third reason that we know that sin is serious to God is that He sent His Son to this earth to be beaten and to be nailed upon a cross, to be spit on, and to be murdered to pay for what we have done. That's how serious it is to Him. And He offers free grace to us. And all we have to do is put our trust in Him and turn from our sin. That's His call. That's the call we have today. So the invitation is that. The response is, If you've never believed on Jesus Christ, and when I say believe, understand, I mean there are two ways to believe. There's a way of saying, I understand historically that Jesus died and that people think He's God. And you know what? Maybe He is. Okay, I believe He's God, whatever. That there's an intellectual belief, and there's a I'm going to follow Him belief. I'm talking about that kind. That's what we must do. We must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And if you're a Christian here today, and you're not faithful to invite people to church to hear the gospel, and you're not faithful also to share the good news with other people, I hope that it convicts you. It convicts me. I hope that we do a better job of this, right? That we do a better job telling the story of the good news of Christ, that He died so that we could have eternal life. So that's the invitation today. God's doing something in your heart. The altar's open for you. I'll be standing down here. I'll be happy to pray with you and encourage you. I'll pray, and I think Mia and Jonah and Courtney are going to come and lead us in a hymn of response. And you just don't say no to God today. If He's doing something in your heart, just say yes to Him. For those of us in here that have said yes, I can promise you, none of us regret it. None of us regret it. It's the best day of our life we look back on. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your grace, Your mercy, through Your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that we will be faithful witnesses. We'll be more like Philip, more willing to share the good news that You have come and You have died and You've rose and You offer eternal life to those who trust You. Help us, Lord, to be more effective at that and to care more about it and to do better at it, Lord. Lord, I don't know what's going on in everybody's mind and heart this morning, but I pray for Your Spirit to do His work, Lord, and to break through into someone's heart like only You can. Through the power of Your Word, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.